Now, if you're able to remain standing, and please turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We're reading verses 10 through 16, 10 through the end of the chapter. Now hear God's word. My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and black as raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet-scented herb. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is full of sweetness and is wholly desirable. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, and we're grateful, Lord, that you give us this beautiful text, this beautiful verse, and ask that you would grant us an understanding, that we would come before you seeking to understand and drink in the benefit of this wonderful verse. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our brother as he proclaimed the truth and grant him a clarity and a joy, and may we be disciplined and careful in our listening, bringing to you our praise and worship. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
It's good to be back with you. A week ago last Friday, it was 107 degrees in Chula Vista. And I said to myself, boy, I miss Hanford. And it was such a blessing coming up here yesterday, because when I turned off of the 99, the temperature was only 106. So I got a degree back. Janet sends her regards. She just returned yesterday afternoon from a trip to see Samuel and Noel in Baltimore. She had a great time, as we talked on the phone. She must have had a great time. The first 3 days I called her, she never returned my calls. The fourth day she returned my call, and I said, hi, honey, how are you? And she said, great, I need a recipe. So she must have been having a great time. I got done this past week, and I thought of several of you who are associated with the military. A book by a former submarine CO called Turn the Ship Around. And he made a very interesting and, I think, true observation. Naval officers spend most of their career, and they are getting fitness reports on their performance over a tour of duty over a period of time. And most of the fitness reports can be reduced to one sentence. This officer did not screw up. And most of us live our lives that way. We live our lives trying not to screw up. And when we miss the other portion of it, and that is this communion with Christ. It is this communion with Christ that gives us the power, gives us the confidence, gives us the hope, gives us the assurance that we can consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. That we can, with confidence, each and every morning, put off the old man, and do that several times a day, and to put on the new man, to put on Christ. So while we're worried about not screwing up, Christ says, you're missing the most important point. And that is your relationship, your union, your communion with me, because he chose you, the Father chose to love you before the foundation of the world, that you were called in your election, that you may hold forth the fruits of this God who loved you, who sent his only begotten Son to you, and who gives you his Spirit. We have been talking about communion with Christ now for several weeks. We started off talking about the glory of Christ way back in December. And the last time we got together, we discussed the basis of our communion with Christ. What forms the basis of our communion? Well, we examined that our basis for communion with Christ is his personal grace toward us. His fitness as a mediator, as a redeemer to save us from our sin was founded in the grace of his being as the eternal God who has come in the likeness of human flesh. His fullness to save us from our sin flows from that grace of his union as the perfect God-man. And we receive the free and full flow of the consequences and the blessings of the Son of Man. And thirdly, his excellency to endear us completely to himself, so that he will fill the wants and cares of our souls. So that's the basis, but in what way do we have this communion? The scriptures lay out, and I mentioned this the last time I was up here, that it is a conjugal relationship. It is a marital relationship. He is married to us, and we are married to him. As the writer says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He is mine. Christ is mine. I possess him. I have an interest in him. My interest in him as is my head and my husband. I am possessed by him. I am owned by him. I am given up to him. And that as my beloved in a conjugal relationship. Now Isaiah foreshadowed this relationship, this marital relationship with Christ in Isaiah 54 verses 5 and 6. Isaiah writes, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. God calls his people into a marital, into an intimate relationship with himself through Christ. And we are married to him. Now, does this embarrass you? Does such talk, we talk about union with Christ, we talk about being saved by him, but now we get even more personal. We get deeper into the heart. As we know that marriage is when two become one flesh. And that marriage, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, is patterned after the relationship that Christ has with his church, with each individual believer, and with all the believers together. This intimate relationship is one that is that we see in marriage. Now, and here's going to be a problem. You're probably, don't give a sidelong glance to your spouse and think, well, if this is what it's like, how can I even appreciate what Christ has done for me in calling me into this relationship? See, the problem is not with the marital relationship that Christ has with us. The problem is how we treat each other in this marriage. You know, once we get it through our thick hearts, our hard hearts, that the relationship that we have been brought into with Christ is not simply a transactional relationship, but it is a heart-changing, a heart-rending, a circumcision of the heart that goes down to the very core of who we are. So much so that when we trust Christ and submit to him, when we repent of our sin and place our faith in him, the old man has died and you are a new creation. You're not dusted over. You're not gussied up. The rough edges are not knocked off. You are a new creation in Christ. And we should not be embarrassed by this marriage relationship. Yeah, for husbands, it's kind of weird to think about we have a husband. And it's kind of weird to think that we're a wife. But you'll get over it. The scripture is not ashamed. The scripture is not embarrassed to call you that. Listen to this, Isaiah gets it in Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah writes, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Or later on in 62, chapter 62, Isaiah says this, it will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you. And to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. When was the last time you sat down and seriously considered that the Lord God rejoices over you? And you're going to sit back and you're going to say, yeah, but I know what I did this week. I have not given him any cause to rejoice. And you're absolutely right. because he has adorned you with Christ. That's why he rejoices in you. If I took, I'd destroy it. I take a paper clip. I put it in the glass of water. Can you see the paper clip? Sure. It's only in water. That's the same thing. We are in Christ. We are married to him. When God looks upon us, he sees Christ. Wherever I take this glass of water, the thingamajig is still in the water. And when I look at it, I look through the water. When God looks upon us, he looks upon us that we are in Christ. And he delights in that. You remember the story of Hosea? Turn to Hosea for a second. Hosea chapter 2. You'll excuse me as I hunt. I left my Bible sitting on the counter as I knew that I'd forget it. So I left it on the counter. And I got to Temecula, and I said, so you ever realize you can't find anything if it's not in your Bible? Hosea chapter 2. Hosea is a wonderful story. Chapter 2, verse 19. Hosea declares the Lord's words. So I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. The scripture is not shy about using this marital language. And neither should we be shy about thinking about it. See, Christ calls you and I out of the world to be betrothed to him, to be faithful to him. And in this, he delights. Solomon portrays this in the song. In chapter 3, verse 11. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding and on the day of his gladness of heart. Then you will know the Lord. See, this issue of betrothal is throughout the scriptures. And it represents this binding, this cleaving, that we have cleaved unto Christ. And he has cleaved unto us by his Spirit. And in that, we move forward day by day. Now, when you read, we read, you know, the Song of Solomon in the opening. Verses 10 through 16 begins with, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. Husbands, when was the last time you heard your wife say, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000? Or husbands, when was the last time you said to your wife, my beloved, you are dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000? See, this is the language that Christ chose to us, speaks to us. This is the language, and this is the beauty by which we behold Christ. and it becomes the pattern. And it sounds odd to our ears because we don't talk to each other like this. Our conversations go like this. How was your day? Fine. Was it busy? Yeah. Did you get the laundry? No. Have you seen my shirt? Yeah, it's on the floor where you left it. It's all those maintenance things and not things which speak to the heart that you are beautiful, that my eyes are only for you and you alone. I have forsaken all others and I cannot begin to imagine with being with anybody else. See, that's the language that Christ speaks of us. That's the language we ought to speak of Christ. And that's the language that we ought to speak as husbands and wives. See, in Christ, we see two things. We see honor. As Christ is the crown jewel of beauty and the crown of glory to the church, so is the church to him. In Isaiah 62, Isaiah writes, "You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and as a royal diadem in the hand of your God." We spend most of our time running around trying not to screw it up. But here he turns around and says, you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. When was the last time he consciously thought of that? Or are we like Alan Shepard, you know, the great launch, you know, Lord, don't let me screw this up. Or do we turn around and we say, Lord, I want to be a beauty to your faithfulness to me. I want to be a crown. Make me that. Christ makes his relationships with us, his saints, to be his glory and honor. And then he delights in us. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ makes his espousal, when he betroths himself, when he takes the poor, helpless sinner to his bosom, is the day of gladness of his heart. Do you remember the day you proposed to your wife? And she said, yes. Was that not a day of gladness? I've been to lots of weddings. And I can say this with certainty. Every wedding I have been to has been the happiest moment in the lives of the people there. Not just for the bride and the groom, but for those who are with them, who are witnessing. It's like John the Baptist. We stand there, we hear the voice of the bridegroom calling to his bride, and the bride responds, and we're full of joy. Now that wears off over time, doesn't it? And we've even developed a trivial saying for it. Well, I guess the honeymoon is over. I married a sinner. Christ does not say that to you. He knows he's married to a sinner because he redeemed you, because he took your sin upon himself, and he still delights in you, and he still fashions you and I to be a crown of glory to him. It's about time we stop judging God and his relationship with us by our relationships with each other and start judging our relationships with each other on the basis of the relationship that we have with Christ. When was the last time you held forth your wife as an object of honor? Or do you make jokes at her expense? Or wives, when was the last time you delighted in your husband, in his attributes? You see, when we get a proper understanding of who we are and what Christ has done for us in this conjugal, this marital relationship, lots of things change. Zephaniah says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." In Zephaniah. And we'd already talked about John the Baptist. This must have been just wonderful for John. For years, he's preaching repentance in the wilderness. And one day, he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And later his disciples come up to him and says, "You know, Jesus, his disciples are baptizing. There's competition down the road." And John the Baptist says this. He says, "The friend of the bridegroom, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." Is that the way it works in your lives? I must increase and you must decrease. If that's the case, we've got to have exactly backwards. Part of the problem is that we have made children idols, that everything revolving around the household is focused on the children. The first priority in the household is the husband and wife. We hold forth to them the example of a godly marriage because that is the pattern of the relationship that Christ has with his church. If we hold forth our marriages in a godly, Christ-centered, Christ-patterned manner, guess what happens to the children? They will do the same. Husbands, your daughters will choose husbands based upon what they observe in you. Mothers, your sons will choose husbands based upon your actions. See, if we always go back to this issue of the conjugal relationship that we have, and part of this conjugal relationship, not only between us and Christ, but between each other, is one of mutual resignation of one to the other. You remember, as we talked about earlier, turn to Hosea 3, verse 1. Now put yourself in Hosea's position for a moment. You're a prophet of Israel. And God says to you one day, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes." In other words, Hosea, I want you to find an adulteress and marry her. And if you're Hosea, you're saying, are you sure? He says, yeah. Why? Because here's the example. Hosea says, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. Hosea says to the woman, you shall abide for me. You shall not be for another. And I will be for you. Poor harlot. Poor sinner, says the Lord Jesus Christ to people. I have brought you unto myself with the price of my own blood. Hosea paid 15 shekels and a homer and a half. Christ says, I bought you with my own blood. And now this is what you and I will consent to. I will be for you, and you shall be for me, and not for another. Our eyes will only be for Christ, and his eyes are only for his church. See, Christ gives himself the soul, gives himself to the soul to be its savior. In all of that encompasses. He gives himself to his soul to be its head, and he gives himself to the soul to be the husband. The Lord Jesus Christ looks upon the souls of his saints. He likes them. He loves them. He delights in them. He takes joy in them. He counts them as fair and beautiful. Why? Because of what you did? No. Because he made you so. He made you this way. He made you fair. He made you beautiful. He said in Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 15, behold, you are fair, my companion. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. That's the language that Christ talks about you and I, his church. Let others think what they will about you as they please. Your eyes are for Christ and no others. The souls of his saints are very beautiful, even perfect in his eyes, through his beauty, through his perfection, which he has put upon us. Jesus says to men and women and children, you are wandering in a wilderness without hope, without comfort, and you wander among wolves and lions. Among you, there is sin and troubles. But come unto me, all you who are troubled and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, this is much more than a transactional relationship. On our part, we freely, willingly consent to receive, embrace, and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as our husband, as our Lord, and as our Savior. We desire Christ for his excellency, for his grace, for his suitableness, far above any other beloveds that we might possess. The Song of Solomon's selection for this morning is the bride's response to the earnest questioning by her companions. What kind of beloved is your beloved? Why is this beloved greater than anything else? And the bride answers in verses 10 and following. So the question I ask of you this morning is this. If someone were to ask you, what makes the Lord Jesus Christ so beautiful to you? What makes the Lord Jesus Christ so special for you? What makes him so much more important than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? What is it about him? How would you answer? Would it strictly be, well, he saved me from my sin and I'm going to heaven? Or is it much deeper than that? Is it more visceral than that? Does it lie deeper in who you are as a person, that this God-man, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in whom is all wisdom and knowledge and truth and grace, he condescended to love me. And he is faithful and righteous. Would that be your answer? I want to suggest to you that spend time, because we don't think in terms like this. We give the standard stock evangelical answer. So, if I were to ask you, why do you love your wife? Why do you love your husband? Would your answer be, well, you know, she does the dishes. I always have clean laundry. I've got meals. I know if I were to repeat that, I would be afraid to tell you what Janet would say. And she would be absolutely right. See, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we accept him fully, willfully, completely, as our only husband, Lord, and Savior. See, when we consent to receive him, in essence what we're saying, Lord, I would have had you and salvation in my own way, that it might be partly of mine endeavors, as it were by the works of the law. But now, I am willing to receive you and to be saved in your way, merely by grace. And though I would have walked according to my own mind, yet now I wholly give myself up to be ruled by your Spirit. For in you is righteousness and strength. In you I am justified and glory. See, this is choice. This is the best communion with Christ in his grace. And we have to exercise ourselves in this. We have to persuade ourselves each and every day, each moment of every day, of the Lord Jesus Christ's sincerity towards us, in his willingness in giving himself to us, in all that he is, as a mediator to us, to be ours. We have to train our hearts daily to give ourselves up to him. See, we have to tell him we will be for him and not another. Let him know it from us. Let him hear it from our lips. Let him hear it several times a day, for he delights to hear it. Because the songwriter says in chapter 2, my beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig trees have ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. That's the invitation that Christ gives you. He says, arise, my darling, and come along. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. That's how Christ regards you. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we are just